So I heard a story about a lady. She was on the lookout for a pet. She was single, and she was just in need of a companion. And so she decided that she wanted to go down and get a pet. And so she went to the pet store and told the pet store what was going. Told the pet store owner what was going on, and the pet store owner convinced her, "You should probably buy a parrot." And she, the owner said, "Well, after all, the parrots talk, and that just might help." And so she thought it was a great idea. She bought the parrot, bought it, took it home, did everything that she thought she was supposed to do to take care of the parrot, and everything was going really well. But in a couple of days, she went back to the pet store and basically said, "I love the bird, but the bird, the parrot, is not talking." So, because that's what she bought the parrot for. She wanted someone to talk to her. And so she decided to take it to the pet store owner. He's like, "Well, you know, sometimes when you have a new parrot for a little while, they get a little nervous. And so to calm the parrot down, let's buy a ladder. I think you need to buy a ladder. Buy a ladder because parrots, they like ladders. They like to go up and they like to go down. They like to go up and they like to go down. And so that might just put the parrot in a good mood in order for the parrot to maybe talk to you in just a little bit." So she bought the ladder and put the ladder in the cage with the parrot, and the parrot, sure enough, went up, went down, went up, went down all day long, went up, went down, went up, went down, and was enjoying being a parrot and going up and down the ladder. But she went back a few days later to the pet store because the parrot still wasn't talking. And she told the parrot, the pet store owner, that the parrot's great, but it's not talking. It goes and it goes up the ladder, it goes down the ladder, it goes up the ladder, it goes down the ladder, and it just isn't talking. And this is, I bought the parrot so that it will talk, but it's not talking. And so the pet store owner thinks, and he's like, oh yeah, parrots, they like swings. Maybe you should buy a swing, put it in the cage with the parrot, and they like to swing back and forth and back and forth." And sure enough, she's like, "Okay, you convince me. Maybe if we get the parrot to go back and forth and swing and sit, and that maybe it'll calm down, put it in a good mood, and maybe it'll start talking to me." So she decides, that's what I'm going to do. So she does that. She buys the ladder, puts it in the cage with the parrot, and the parrot, sure enough, sits on the swing, goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and then goes up the ladder, up and down, up and down, up and down, and the parrot seems to be in a really good mood. But the lady goes back to the pet store and says, "Okay, so the ladder is working, the swing is working, but the bird is not talking. The parrot is not talking." And so the pet store owner is a little concerned, like, "Oh no, what did we buy, a defective bird, or what's going on?" So he's like, "Parrots, they love to look at themselves. So you should buy a mirror. Buy a mirror, and maybe that will put it in a good mood. And when it's in a good mood, after it's climbed up the ladder and went down the ladder and swung back and forth, maybe the parrot, after it's done looking at itself, it'll be in a good mood and it will just talk." And she's like, "Okay, fine. I will buy the mirror." So she grabs the mirror, puts it in the cage, and she buys it. And sure enough, the parrot's like peeking at itself, smiling. I don't know, beaks, they don't smile. But peeking at itself, it's looking at itself. Yes, everything's great. And goes up the ladder, down the ladder, up the ladder, down the ladder, sits in the swing, goes left and right, back and forth, left and right, back and forth. And the person goes back to the pet store and says, "Look, the parrot died." And the pet store owner is like, "You got to be kidding me. The parrot died? Yeah, yeah. After all that's done, it's gone up the ladder, down the ladder, and on the swing, back and forth, and looked at itself and did all that, and the parrot just died. And the pet owner is getting a little concerned, like, this is not a good thing, not a good thing at all, and says, did the parrot say anything to you before it died? Yeah, it did. Do they sell any food at that store, is what the parrot said before it died. I know, that's horrible. It's worse than a dad joke. It's rough. But that story has a lot about a lot of simple truth in it. Simple yet profound. Because there are a lot of people that are kind of like that parrot, that are looking for ladders to climb up and down, swings that keep them swinging, keeping them busy, going back and forth and back and forth, and mirrors that they're looking at that are trying to help them figure out what they should look like or who they are or what's going on in life. We have gotten into playing the game of life, quote unquote, that has made us climb ladders, that has made us swing back and forth from one thing to the next, and that has challenged our identities and really has changed us in our lives. Did you know that people are resting, they are sleeping 2.5 hours less on average than people did 100 years ago? Can you think, just let that absorb in your brain for a second, that life has gotten to the place that it has been where we are sleeping less than people did 200 years ago. Not that we don't need the same amount of sleep, we really do. But we're doing it less. And did you know that the average work week on average is greater than the 1960s? That's not that long ago. What is that? 60 years ago? 65. Thank you. 65 years ago. But who we are and what we're doing, we're looking for ladders to climb, swings to swing on, mirrors that show us success, and really we're walking around dead tired. We are living more empty, wondering what really matters, concerned about so many things. And to be honest, in the church, there are times where we admit that because of all the other things that are going on, whether it's ladder climbing or success searching or things like that, living like Jesus is not always at the top of the list. We want to do good things. We want to be good spouses. We want to be good people. We want to be good parents. We want to be good employees. We want to be good bosses. Yet we are stretched thin in so many different directions. So many different directions. We have too many irons in the fire and too many hats on that we wear. Job in the Old Testament, in Job chapter 3, verse 26, he says this: I have no peace, I have no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. Does that sound familiar? If you were honest with your life right now, if we were really honest, we might say, yeah, that sounds familiar. Just want to let you know that that I've had a significant amount of help with this sermon today from a pastor friend in South Dakota that has provided a lot of insight and a lot of thought to this. But one of the things that we often hear of in our daily conversations, if you are to ask someone how they are doing, whether it's young or old, what is the most common response? I'm tired. And I love to do this, especially to young people. I said, "Hi, tired. I'm Chopper." I know, horrible dad joke. I am a dad. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that that's probably the most common response that you get from people when you ask how they're doing? Listen for it. You'll find it, because it's true. We could argue that we could converse about a lot of different things, but the source of our lack of peace, our lack of rest, our lack of quiet is probably ourselves. Not outside influences, but us. The problem is here. The problem is personal. We've let it happen to us. We want to blame outside sources. We want to blame the boss. We want to blame the man, and we want to make sure that everybody knows that it's somebody else's fault on why we feel as if we are burning the candle on both ends of the candle, because things are so busy and chaotic. But here's the image that I want to give you as we, for the next, this week and next week, is a playground. When was the last time you sat at a playground and experienced kids just playing? Just going all out and having fun and not caring about a thing in the world and just playing. Anybody see that in the last week? Hold on. Keep your hands up. Okay. Look around for a second. Not very many. Now, if we expanded that a little bit broader to the last month, we might have a few more hands. But the idea is that kids, when they're at the playground, they're not thinking about what they're doing next. They're not thinking about what their job is all about. They're not thinking about anything else besides just playing and having fun. And today, what I want to talk about is the space to slow our pace. I absolutely loved it when my kids were little and we would go to the playground. We played a lot, and it was a lot of fun. And we'd make up our own games. They had one that they played with a neighbor kid called Ollie. I still don't understand that one, but it was a lot of fun because it just made me run all the time. So I was, you know, that was the joy, make dad run. But it's just about play. But we don't have a whole lot of space in our lives for just play, for fun, for enjoyment, to slow down what's going on around us. And it's usually because we don't have a lot of margin in our lives. And that's what I really want to encourage you with today, is figuring out some margin in your life, because I believe that Jesus wants to give us margin in our lives. He wants us to come to him because we're burdened, and we're going to talk about that specific passage later on. But before I get there, I want to talk about the benefits of what margin does, because I believe that margin allows us and helps us to have an abundant life, the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. So gives us that horrible English once again. The first thing that margin does is it helps us to have a healthier mindset. Have you ever noticed that when you've had adequate rest, adequate meals, you've had adequate time to process and to think, that you have less bad decisions that get made, or less rushed decisions, or feel less hurried and worried? It's because you've had a little bit of margin in your life, and it creates a healthier mindset. Healthier bodies is the next one. When you have no rest, you have no peace. And truly, no rest produces stress in our lives, and it just it causes problems to our body. Now, I don't know anything about NASCAR, but I have watched the movie Cars many years ago. Anybody remember that that great movie Cars? Okay, they were always encouraging pit stops. Why? Because if you took a pit stop, you changed your tires, you didn't blow your tires, and so you didn't have any issues when you were running the race. Well, the truth of that is still the case in real life, that if we're not taking pit stops every now and then and changing our tires, there's a better chance that we won't blow those tires and end up in the wall. Now, that was the extent of my NASCAR knowledge, just so that you're aware. But it's true. There's some truth to that. Pit stops help your bodies do what it's supposed to do. Margin creates and helps with relationships where they are healthier relationships. When you are stressed, how well are you relating to somebody else? Usually not very good. And I can attest to that. When I get stressed, I can become very snippy and quick with my responses, and I can really let those comments that normally get sucked right back in before they even made it out, those find their way sneaking out. And it's like when you jam your fist on some toothpaste and the toothpaste goes everywhere. You want it to go back in because you know you just made a mess. That's sometimes what happens in my life when I let the stress and the worry and the things like that come into my life. It's like toothpaste everywhere. It's gross. Minty fresh, but not good. The other thing is that it makes us spiritually fit. When we have margin in our lives, we really have the ability to spend time with Jesus, because we know that we have the time. And so we're not overloaded. We're not only thinking of survival, and we're not only thinking of self. Galatians 2:20 reminds us that I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But this is the first portion of that verse is the key, is I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. When we live in that way, we have margin in our life because our life is focused in on him. And Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Margin helps us to be fit because we're not thinking about self so much. We're thinking about our relationship with Jesus. And margin helps us with that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to spend some time just talking about a little bit of the things that are going on, and then we're going to look at verses 28 specifically. Here's what's happening in Matthew 11 that kind of provides some context to what's going on, because there's truly a lot that is happening in this passage of Scripture. At this point in time, JTB, John the Baptist, is dealing with his life in prison, and he is having these questions about what is really going on. Is Jesus really the Messiah? So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and his disciples and says, hey, are you really the one that we're waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one of God? Or should we be waiting for someone else? And in a roundabout way, Jesus says, yep, I'm the one you're waiting for. He does tell them, he says, go back and tell John what you have heard and what you see, and tell him that you, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So Jesus's response, while it's complex and it's true, what he's saying is everything that was said about me, the Messiah, in Israel's past is all coming to fruition. Everything that was prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah, the one, the anointed one of heaven, is all taking place because Jesus is who he said he was. And as they are going back, they take all of that, and John the Baptist's disciples are going back to John. Jesus basically gives a dissertation on John the Baptist, makes some amazing comments about who John the Baptist is. And in verse 11, he says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He basically tells everyone who is listening around, those are the John's disciples as well, that guy that is in prison, who in a short time from then is going to lose his life, he is one of the greatest. Can you imagine the John's disciples hearing those things said about their leader, their teacher? That probably encouraged them so much that the one that they were followed, or that they were following, was lifted up by Jesus so much. That's really, really encouraging. And then Jesus proclaims some woes, not woe as in whoa, but as in there are some curses that are coming to unrepentant cities. And he tells everybody that's listening, woe to you, these different cities. If they would have experienced, if other cities like Sodom and Gomorrah would have experienced what you saw, they would have repented right away, but you did not. And so Jesus begins to call out these various communities and basically say, seriously, you guys saw everything that I was doing, but you're missing it. And I wonder, what is that for us? What if we are missing out what Jesus was doing because we're not paying attention? We're not doing our responsibility of seeing where he's active, because that's what they were doing. They were missing out because they weren't paying attention to what Jesus was doing. And it just makes us wonder, should make us wonder, where am I really at in this whole thing? Verse 25 and following is a prayer. And here in verse 28 and 29 and 30 is the crux of it all today. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I say it all the time, but one of the things that I just want you to catch is that God's word is good. And if you're looking to memorize some passages of scripture, this would be one that I would recommend it. Recommend you learning and memorizing this verse, because it is powerful and it is good. The Message translation of the Bible says this about these verses, and I think it's timely and I think it's important. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I know it's summertime. And I know that at summertime, sometimes our schedules adjust. Sometimes our schedules get a little bit lighter and freer. Maybe they don't for you. I don't know what your schedule might be. In fact, I feel that my schedule over the next couple of weeks is actually quite busy. But that's the way it goes, the nature of it. But sometimes we need to hear these verses from Jesus that says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out? Not just on work, but are you burned out on religion, religiosity? Where's the relationship at with Jesus? And that's what he talks about here is come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, and I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting. Keep company with me. You'll learn to live freely and lightly. Maybe those words are exactly what you needed to hear today. Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I know that it sounds like in so far what I've been talking about and addressing tends to probably be a little bit more for those that are in the workforce. But let me be really honest with you. I talk to a lot of people from young age to old age, everything in the middle, and it doesn't matter who I talk to. Most of the time I hear how busy you are, whether you're teenager or retired, because retired folks, I know you have just as busy schedules. Some have confessed to me that they are more busy now than they were when they were working. How's that work? But it does. It happens. So I want to give you four things that I think we can talk about that will help us to put margin on our lives. Margin for the sake of our relationship with Jesus. And I think these things apply in a lot of different places and a lot of different areas in our lives. So let's work through these. First one is this, is accept your limitations. Accept your limitations. We all have very obvious limitations, but we live as if we don't. How heavy do you think this coffee cup is that has about a half drank cup of coffee? Really heavy. Light? A pound? 32 ounces? What's your guess? To be quite honest, it doesn't matter how much this weighs right now. It matters how long I hold it. If I hold this for an hour, guess what my arm will start to do? Twitch. Start to get a little sore. If I hold it for a whole day, what will happen? Probably go numb and fall. But if I did have enough fortitude and I held it and I kept on holding it, eventually this cup would feel like 1,000 pounds because of the amount of time that I'm holding it. Sometimes we hold on to things that we're not supposed to. We met our limits a long time ago and we should have let it go. But we don't. We keep on holding whatever it might be. We have very obvious limits. Albert Einstein once said that when we accept our limits, then we can go beyond them. But once we know what we can't do in our lives, then we know what He, our Heavenly Father, can do, what God can do, what Jesus can do, and what the Holy Spirit can do. And what He does in the midst of that is He provides us with peace. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we accept that we have limits, that there are things that we cannot do, or things that we cannot meet, or deadlines that we cannot meet or accomplish, we accept our limits and we recognize and we let it be. Now, does that mean that we stop the job? No. Maybe you pick it up the next day. Maybe limits within relationships we need to adjust and fix. But the idea is that we accept our limitations, knowing that we have stop places in our lives. Second thought is this, is expect problems along the way. Well, that's brilliant, Pastor Chopper. Truth is that there are going to be troubles. Jesus said it. In this life, you will have many troubles. Not everything goes as planned. And we have the excuses, all of them. Every single one of them, we have an excuse why this particular trouble arose, or that particular trouble took place, or why we were late for this, or why we didn't make that deadline, or why, and why. Anybody like to give excuses for why? I do, because it makes me feel better. But really, it's just an excuse, and it's like a but. Do I need to go any further? No. Okay. Everybody has one. Okay. Everybody's got an excuse. All right. You guys are way too serious with me so far. The idea is this, is that we have the excuses, but sometimes troubles just happen. They do. And sometimes we will say, you know what I was doing was more important than meeting that particular person. And we left that person waiting. And that's why this margin thing helps us in our relationships, because it prioritizes others. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interest, each of you to the interest of others." The truth is that we live in a broken world. You and I, we are broken. And we need Jesus in our lives so that we can recognize not just our limitations, but we can also recognize how to handle problems when they come our way. Third thought is this, is that we should add some space to our pace. The key to creating margin, the key to good time management, is to fill it up with a lot of different stuff, right? Just kidding. The best way to create margin is to free up your schedule. A popular perspective today is that we should fill up our schedules, that we should keep busy to keep us out of trouble. I've heard this on more than one occasion, especially from parents. And this was when our kids were younger, up until recent years, where parents are filling their kids' schedules to keep them busy and out of trouble. Maybe if my mom and dad would have done that, my brothers and I wouldn't have been in so much trouble with them. I doubt it. we would have still found our way to get in trouble. But the idea is that that if we keep people busy, they won't find trouble. That makes sense, doesn't it? But what happens when that has been the pattern for a young person's life for 18 years? They start with that mindset when they get older that they have to fill their schedule. And so when you cram your life full of activity, you will design a life of pro, meaning favorable, to activity. And your life needs space. Your life needs space. You need it. Your relationships need it. Your marriage needs it. Space. Free it up. Don't just think that you're going to have space, but actually plan for it. Add space to your pace. There's a story of two lumberjacks. One of them was a young guy that was really up and coming and strong and really was diligent. I mean, he could swing an axe, powerful, could cut down trees with the best of them. And when he was cutting trees, I mean, he was just going to town, tree after tree or log after log. And he just was, he was like, if you needed to hire somebody, you wanted to hire that guy because he was really going to put in the work and he was going to cut it down really, really well. Then there's the older guy, still strong, still fully capable, but slowing down a bit, not quite keeping up the way that he used to. And there was a competition and these two guys go at it. And it's going to be an all day competition to see who could get the most amount of logs cut in one day. The young guy, he is ready to go. And he comes out the gates and he just is cutting and chopping. And he is just doing everything that he can. And he's not slowing down. He's just chopping and chopping and chopping. You're getting the idea, right? The second guy comes in. He gets in there. He swings and whoom, cuts. And he's cutting. About an hour in, he decides, you know, I'm going to take a little break. Sits down, gets his sharpener and sharpens his axe. About 15 minutes. The other guy's like, oh, I got him. He is not going to cut near as much as I can right now because I am already on top. And he's just going to keep on cutting. So he's cutting and cutting. He's doing everything that he can. The older guy gets back to cutting and is making really good headway. Another hour comes up. He decides, I'm going to take another break. 15 minutes. He's going to sit there. And he's just sitting there sharpening his axe. And the young guy's like, I got this guy. He's toast. As any young guy would, right? They're the epitome of strength and all that. Right, Jeremiah? Yeah. Yep. Okay. And so he's just cutting and cutting. Well, after a while, he starts slowing down. He's getting tired because he's just cutting hard. The older guy gets back to work. Another hour comes, sits down, sharpens. Another hour goes, and these guys are getting to the end of the day. And sure enough, the old guy starts to take over the young guy with the amount of wood that has been cut because two things happened. He knew his limits, accepted that there would be troubles along the way, paced himself, didn't wear himself out, and he sharpened his tool along the way. A sharp axe will cut more than a powerful swing with the dull axe. And that's what this guy was doing, sharpening while he was recovering. And that's for us as well. We need to be sharpening ourselves while we're recovering, while we are pacing ourselves so that we can be sharp in the work that God has for us. Ecclesiastes 2:10 says this, I denied myself nothing, my eyes desired, I refused my heart no pleasure, my heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. This is King Solomon talking, and he's recognizing that all the work that he did, all the toil that he was doing, basically, it is nothing. Life is not about how fast you live, but how well we live. Fourth thought is this, and we'll wrap up with this. Prune activities regularly. Prune things regularly. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we necessarily should do something. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a greater context of living and life, but then the reality is that he is also talking to them, to the Corinthians, about decisions that they will be making and what's going on in the life that they're living. But the greater context for us today is that just because we can doesn't mean that we should. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Throwing off everything that hinders, that is pruning. That is getting rid of the things that don't matter so that you can live a fruitful life. That's what God desires for us, is a fruitful life. And this way of creating margin is just one way in which we do it. So if we can take a couple of these principles, knowing that they're principles, they are not anything more than principles, and if we apply them, God can do some great work in us when we have space in our lives to bring him glory. So here's something practical that I want to just give you and challenge you with today. What is one thing that you could change about your daily schedule that will draw your focus back to God? One thing that you can change about your schedule that would draw your focus back to him. Maybe it's a walk in the morning so that your mind can focus in prayer. Maybe it's specifically listening to good music, good Christian music that will draw you into the throne room of God before you get busy with all kinds of other stuff. Maybe it's 5-10 minutes of prayer. Maybe it's writing down in a notebook or a journal a heartfelt prayer to the Lord, asking for wisdom. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's actually eliminating something from your schedule. That might be a really important thing for you. But one thing that will help you create space in your life. We're going to close our time together with prayer this morning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much for your goodness and your mercy, your grace that you have called us to. And God, I pray that your hand of mercy will go before us, that you will put on our heart one way in which we can add a little bit of margin in our lives. One way. And God, give us the courage to do it. Lord, will you speak? Will you draw us out of the things that are normal that we might not be best suited for? Because normal sometimes isn't working. So help us with that, God. Encourage us today. Speak to us. Lift us up. We pray all these things in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We want to just give you an opportunity to just respond to God's grace as we sing this morning. You want to go ahead and close it out with worship? Let's stand and let's sing together.